Good morning and welcome to our service. Whether you're joining us from within the benefice, from Bitterswell, Lutterworth and Coates Batch, or from further afield, thank you for joining with us to worship God together. Particularly warm welcome if it is your first time joining us. If we haven't met before, my name is Tom. I'm one of the ministry team here. I hope whether you have been a lifelong follower of Christ or whether you wouldn't even say you're a Christian at all, there will be something for you in this service, both food for thought and encouragement and hope in this time. Many of us these last few days will have been celebrating the 75th anniversary of VE Day and when the Second World War ended. Looking back at that great deliverance and remembering those who gave their lives to make it possible. Many of us will have watched the Queen's speech on Friday night, looking to the past for inspiration in the present. We have much to give thanks for. And yet in this series we've had in the last few weeks of looking at the Apostles' Creed, we look at what it is that has given Christians hope down the ages. We've been going, as it were, line by line, looking at what Christians believe. And we come to the next parts of the Creed today. And as we do, I hope we'll find there not simply inspiration for the present, but our sure ground for confidence. So as we begin our service, can I invite you to join with me in prayer? Please pray with me. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We're going to play a game, guess the gibberish. Hint, urn, hall, rougher, new surface. Hint, urn, hall, internal revenue. Internal revenue service. There you go. Basically, a gibberish sentence appears in the top of your head, or my head, and say it out loud, and hopefully it will sound like a real sentence. Then the words will appear in their proper order, just like that one did. We're going to have another go, so do join in at home. The Jaw Tribe Loheen. The Jaw Tribe Loheen. The Jew Tribe? Did anyone get that at home? Did you try blowing? Let's try another one. Weed owns Tandit Chance. Weed owns. Weed owns Tandit Chance. We don't stand a chance. Anyone get it at home? Well, I hope you liked our little game. Hopefully it's going to help illustrate my point today. We're going to look just briefly at the biblical book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. And in that, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says that he has come to suffer many things, to be rejected and to be killed, and after he's died, to rise again, to come back to life. And his disciples are really confused about what he has said, just like this gibberish that has appeared over our heads. They're trying to look and think about his words and they're trying to work out what he means, even though Jesus is speaking what the Bible says in plain terms. He's speaking plainly in words that everyone can understand if they were to listen and hear properly. Well, why are they confused? Firstly, I think it's because they care about Jesus. They don't want him to get hurt, to suffer, to be rejected, just like we don't want our friends to be in pain. We don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to be bullied at school or anything else like that. So they care about Jesus and they don't want him to go through those horrible things. And also they're confused because generally when someone passes away, when they die, they don't come back to life again. And here's Jesus saying that that's going to happen to him. That must be a little bit confusing for the disciples to hear. But Jesus isn't confused. He knows that this is all God's plan for his life, and he is inviting his disciples to see all of the events that are about to happen to Jesus from God's perspective, from God's point of view, all of the suffering, all of the rejection, the dying and the rising again. He is inviting his disciples to see that this was God's plan. But we can still find Jesus' words confusing. We still have questions that come up from this part in the Bible. We have questions that need answering, like, why did Jesus have to die? Was it really necessary? Was it really needed? Why did Jesus have to suffer in that way, be rejected? And I hope that some of those questions will be answered in our talk later on in the service. But for now, let's hold on to our questions, remember them for later on in the service, and let's pray that we will be able to see all of the events of Jesus' life, his suffering, rejection, dying and rising again from God's perspective. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you did suffer, face rejection and died. Thank you that you didn't run away or get tempted to take the easy way out. Thank you that you rose again and in doing so made peace between all of us and God. Help us to see all of these events from God's perspective so that we might understand more clearly and be able to praise you more boldly. Amen.
We come now to our Bible reading. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and we're going to read from verses 21. To 26.
But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. I'm Ben. I'm the youth minister here in the Benefice. And I'm going to unpack for us this morning those verses in Romans 3. I'm going to pray for us before we start. Father God, speak to us today. As we open your word, we pray that your word will be active in us. Help us to depend on your grace above all. And to imitate you, to become more like Jesus. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what does justice mean to you? You probably think of courts, the police and punishment. You know, those in the wrong get what they deserve, allowing the rest of us relatively good people to carry on with our lives. Those who murder, hurt and steal are, well, they're given what they deserve, maybe in the hope that they'll change, but definitely in the hope that they'll pay for what they've done. One of my biggest pet peeves is inconsiderate drivers, people who get in the wrong lane and then push in without indicating, people who pull out in front of me when there's a massive gap behind me causing me to brake, cyclists who give other cyclists a bad name by riding through red lights. I love those online dash camera compilations of bad driving, partly because, well, I just love watching them, and partly because it feels like there's at least some justice by the embarrassment of a video being put online of someone who's been inconsiderate. But it's not true justice. See, today in our new series, we arrive at the next line of the Apostles' Creed. It says, Jesus, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. But why? What is the cross all about? Is that justice or is it the height of unfairness? You see, most of us, we fit into one of two categories. Either we feel we can't be accepted by God because of what we've done or who we are, or we feel, and perhaps secretly, that there are some people who really shouldn't be accepted because of what they've done or who they are. And today we're going to delve into those verses from Romans 3 and see that, well, Jesus atones. He pays for everything we have done wrong, not by our works, but by faith in him. We'll answer the questions, well, why did Jesus need to die? And how does he save us? Because it is the perfect example of justice. Do keep your Bible open as we work through Paul's argument. And we're going to start from verse 21. It says, apart from the law. See, the salvation we see in Jesus does not come from the law we see in the Old Testament. Instead, Jesus fulfills that law. And what that means is that back in Old Testament times, God, he provided the law to the Israelites, a series of rules showing the way to live obediently for him, a way to atone for, to pay for everything they have done wrong. That was the atonement. And they would sacrifice to God, bringing animals to be slaughtered as a symbol of their repentance and their desire to come close to God. But Paul shows us that, well, the law never actually made us right with God, because we've never completely followed the law. We make mistakes, and the animals that we brought to God, well, while they symbolised our repentance, they could never be enough to pay for our sin. Because the blood of animals could never pay for all that rejection of God we all feel and experience in our hearts, which plays out as lying, as stealing, as lust, as idols, and so much more. We needed something more. The Israelites back then and us now, we need something more. What we need is a saviour. Because the law God gave, it revealed his grace, that he could ever even consider coming close to the Israelites. And yet it also pointed forward or witnessed to the gospel righteousness, even if the law itself couldn't provide it. See, the law had a purpose to show the best way to live. But it pointed to the ultimate salvation that was necessary for us. You see, that's what Paul says next. Verse 22, he says that, well, righteousness is given through faith in Christ. Everyone trusts something, whether that be, well, money or friends or family, career, school grades, reputation, our standing in the community, our serving at church. You see, none of those things are wrong in themselves, but they're not what we should trust in for salvation. You see, law righteousness, following every bit of God's law, it brings a reward for our works. That's what we can earn. But the problem is that we never manage it. Because, well, we're born sinners, we die sinners, we're never able on this earth to live perfectly the way that God asks. But gospel righteousness, well, that is a gift through faith. Because someone did live perfectly, and that person is Jesus, the completely sinless one who is both God and man, the one who deserves reward from God for his righteousness. And to have faith in him is to cling to gospel righteousness, not law righteousness. Faith in Jesus is more than saying, well, I believe in God. It is personal faith in the God who entered into humanity for our salvation. And, well, who needs this? Verse 22, 23. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile because, well, no one manages righteousness by the law. The law may have been given to the Jews, but all people need to be saved, need to come to God. And, well, all are declared condemned according to the law because, well, no one except Jesus is perfect. There's a Russian author, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who writes, if only it were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us, to destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil, well, it cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Solzhenitsyn admits that something that many of us are not prepared to, just as there is good and evil in creation, well, there is good and evil in humanity, including in ourselves. All of us have an inherent problem walking away from God, and all need grace to be saved. And well, what is that grace? Verse 24. All can be justified freely by the grace that comes from Jesus. That Greek word translated freely is translated in John 15:25 as without a cause. You see, we don't merit salvation at all. We're sinners, we've walked away from God, we're deserving of punishment. And yet, the greatness of the gospel is that mercifully, we are saved when we end our rebellion against God, when we put our trust in him for salvation. When we acknowledge that God is both judge and saviour, the one who paid for our sins and the one who needed paying. And what does that mean? Well, verse 24 and 25, it says that the work that God has done may be free to us. But it's very expensive for God because someone had to pay that price. See, if someone comes into our house and breaks something, either they have to pay or, well, I pay by either replacing it or going without. I broke one of our glasses last week, knocking it off the counter, and I have to go without or pay for a replacement. That's how debt works. And what Paul says is that, well, we can never repay what we've done by the law because we're imperfect. And nor could the Israelites because their sacrifices were imperfect. But God himself can. You see, no matter how many good things we do, no matter how many bulls they sacrificed, it would never cover over the rejection of God we all have in our hearts. Instead, well, it would cost God. And it cost him a son. A break in the Trinity at the cross. When Jesus cried out to his Father, the first moment in history, when the Trinity of God, Son and Holy Spirit were broken apart, when God punished Jesus for everything we have done. And he took the punishment in hell for all that we deserve. Now that probably looks like the greatest injustice in history. Because Jesus was the only one who ever earned the law righteousness, who could or ever prove that he had no sin. But he's the one who takes the punishment. And yet the cross is perfect justice. You see, in perfect justice, God must be consistent, punishing those who've rebelled and rewarding those who have lived by his law. He can't violate his own characteristics. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. In 1 John 1, it says that God is light. A God of love wants to forgive, but a God of light, of holiness, must punish sin and uphold his righteous law. And while the secret is this, God could only be both just and justifier through Jesus. His forgiveness and justice cannot both be true without the cross and resurrection. Jesus fully satisfied God's justice and holiness while also expressing the love of God's heart. Because Jesus is the one who pays and the one who is repaid. No one can accuse God of being unjust, for at the cross he takes all of our sin, past, present and future, on himself for those who trust in him. You see, the Israelites had never been able to pay for their sins by animal sacrifice. They pointed towards the greater sacrifice in Jesus. And our sins can never be paid for by our good works. They point to the God who is perfectly good. The Israelites and our sins are paid for by his blood. His righteousness and his perfection is given to us. The greatest act of grace and mercy in history. And still an act of complete justice. Jesus gets the punishment that we deserve. And we get the reward he had earned. The only way God could save us and be just was to be both the one who was owed and the one who paid. The one who as God deserved to punish and the one who as man took that punishment. You see, it's a bit like a report card. Some of us, we think we deserve good grades for how we live. But the reality is that if we take one single step away from God's law, well, we're unacceptable to a holy God. We don't get what we think we might get, which is kind of okay grades. No, we get Fs. We fail because we step away from God. And yet Jesus, the perfect one, he gets, well, all A's or A stars or nines, depending on when you took your GCSEs or O levels. He is perfection. We deserve punishment, and he deserves, well, the reward of eternal presence of God and a personal relationship with him. And yet, when we trust in Jesus, he takes our life and he makes it his. And he gives us his. Those A's become ours, while our failure rests on the shoulders of Jesus. We get the reward he deserved for those A grades simply for trusting in him. He takes the punishment on himself. He descended to the dead. He endured unthinkable punishment for us, as we see in the Creed. And we'll see next week that when we consider the resurrection, that those things we did wrong, the punishment that Jesus felt, well, it meant that he didn't cling to that no longer know. The punishment was dealt with at the resurrection. All the sins of mankind who cling to Jesus are dealt with at the cross. That is perfect justice, divine justice, gracious justice. The one who is owed becomes the one who pays. What a God we have. If we already trust in Jesus, then, well, Paul's words should give us humility, give us security. And for those of us who feel that there are some people who shouldn't be accepted by God, we need to feel our own need for Jesus' death. We need to have confidence that God isn't ignoring wrong, but he's taking it even more seriously than we might. You see, those people we think are unforgivable are sinners. And well, so are we. We all need the forgiveness and grace that God offers. It is the great leveller. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And his righteousness comes as his free gift to anyone who believes in him. It's only possible because of Jesus' death as a sacrifice for us. God doesn't ignore our sin. Instead, he shows his righteous character by dying in our place. And we should feel the security that comes with that, knowing that Jesus' sacrifice covers our sins, past, present and future, if we trust in him. And for all those who feel unacceptable to receive God's free gift of righteousness, you need to know that his grace forgives everything and everyone when they trust in Jesus, our Saviour. That forgiveness is completely secure because, well, it's based on Jesus' death in your place. You will never earn your righteousness by the law and good works. But Jesus has done what is needed for you to be saved. Trust in that message of salvation and know the forgiveness of our loving and just God. We'd love to chat this through with you. And my email is on the screen. If you'd like to chat through anything we've talked about today, do get in touch. We'd love to pray with you and to show you what the Bible says about who Jesus is. See, justification by faith alone, where it provides God's righteousness, his verdict in our favour. And that is what we need most deeply. Jesus died on that cross for all. We must repent of our sin and rely completely upon him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have paid, that you are both the one who pays and the one who is paid. Thank you that your grace alone is all we need to be saved. Father, we ask that those of us who do not trust yet in who you are, in what you have done, will come to know you personally. And Father, we pray for those of us who do know you, that we will be humbled, that we all deserve grace, and yet the Creator of the world came for us to save us. Father, help us feel secure in your grace. And help us to live a life of good deeds, of works, out of thankfulness for what you have done, not to justify our salvation from you. Father, we thank you for your grace and your salvation. Help us share that with all of those we know and love. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
As we hear why it is that Jesus had to die on the cross, it's appropriate that we come now and confess our sin before God, that we might experience the freedom of that forgiveness for ourselves. So after a moment of quiet, would you join with me in these words of confession? We say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Here again, those words from Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. As we have each week, we're going to say together the words of the Apostles' Creed, remembering where it is we place our trust and look to for hope. So if you'd like to stand with me, if you're able, and let us declare together where Christians have down the ages put our hope. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And Sian and Rosemary will come and lead us in prayer.
Hello, everybody. Let us pray. Father, thank you and we praise you for all the ways that you have blessed us this week. Lord, we're reminded in Psalm 46 that you are our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Lord, thank you for the ways that you have sustained us over this last week. Thank you that we can call on you for protection, for strength in difficult times, and that you are ever present to help us. Thank you that you have promised to be with us always. Help us to see you at work in our lives, to see all that you have provided for us, and help us to rely and trust in you more. Lord, we pray for our world. Lord, we pray for the wisdom of those governing countries that are beginning to ease some of their lockdown measures. And Lord, we pray that you would prevent a resurgence of the coronavirus. Lord, we pray for the protection of those countries, Lord, that do not have medical facilities and who are living in poor conditions. Lord, we thank you for the work of Christian Aid, and we pray that you will provide the necessary funding that they need at this time. Lord, we pray for our country. Lord, we thank you for our government, and we ask that you would provide them with wisdom and guidance as they make decisions on how to ease the lockdown. Lord, we pray for all who are in hospital at this time. We pray that you would bring your healing and peace to all those who are ill with coronavirus and others who are needing hospital treatment. And we pray for your protection on all who are working in hospitals. Lord, we pray for your protection on people in care homes, both residents and carers. And Lord, we pray for those who are struggling under present lockdown conditions. Lord, whether it be struggling mentally or emotionally, or feeling lonely, or facing financial difficulties. Lord, we pray for those trapped in abusive households. And Lord, we bring before you those who slip below the radar and who urgently need help. Lord, we thank you for all key workers, and we ask for your continued protection and strength on them. We pray, Lord, for our community. Thank you, Lord, that through technology we can still meet together and encourage one another. Thank you, Lord, for the different ways that you have provided for our community. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of the Food Bank and Crisis Action. And we pray for your continued help for them and provision. And Lord, we bring before you all those who we know who are sick and suffering at this time. And Lord, we pray for those who mourn. We pray for your comfort and peace for family and friends who have lost loved ones. Father, as we've just celebrated and remembered VE Day, we ask that you would bring your victory over all that we are going through at present. Lord, we pray that you would use the current situation to bring many people to know you. Thank you that through Jesus you have won the victory over sin and death, that now we can know you as our loving Heavenly Father. Amen.
Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Hello, I'm Charlie Stiles. I'm the Vicar of Lutterworth, Coates, Batchelor and Bitterswell. I'm delighted that you're able to join us for these live stream services. Let me add my welcome to that of Tom at the beginning of our service. Strange times indeed, and I know many people have been finding the moment very difficult, particularly some of us who've been personally affected by coronavirus or had our friends or family not just severely restricted like us all, but in hospital and unwell. It's a great opportunity too, though, for us to support one another in that. So there's a number of things that we can do. One of the things is to join the Crisis Action Group. And I just want to say a really big thank you to the 140 people who volunteered to be part of helping people locally. It's wonderful. On Friday, in fact, for VE Day, we were able to deliver 300 cream teas to people across our area, just to help people join in with the celebration. And I know particularly for people stuck at home by themselves, people homeschooling and feeling in the midst of a lot of stress, people still trying to work full-time while juggling extra commitments. It was really appreciated. So thank you so much to everybody who worked so hard this week, and especially yesterday, to deliver all those cream teas. In a couple of weeks' time, we have Thy Kingdom Come. It's, it began as a nation. It's now a global initiative to get people praying in the time between Ascension Day, when we remember that Jesus was not only raised, but has now ascended into heaven, and Pentecost, the Sunday when we remember that first day when the Holy Spirit was sent upon the church. There's going to be lots of resources available on the website and also available for pickup or delivery. So please do get in touch with the church office via email if you'd like us to deliver you a copy of a resource pack to help us pray for those 10 days. There'll also be an opportunity to join in with a virtual prayer walk as we each receive a map, and there'll be a daily video from somewhere around our benefice with a particular focus for that day's prayer. So please do prepare to join us from the 21st of April onwards. That'd be wonderful. There are also many other ways that we want to be helping one another at this time. We don't see a return to ordinary church anytime soon, and so we'll be continuing to stream until at least the end of August. And so if you know people who need particular support getting online, or if you're struggling or you've worked out a particularly helpful solution, please do get in touch, because we'd like to make sure that as many people as possible are able to join in. We can deliver DVDs, we can lend tablet computers, or we can just talk people through on the phone. So please do let us know if we can help anybody. But again, thanks for joining us this morning.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.